The reading this morning is taken from Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It's great joy, and it'll be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, and very happy Christmas to you all. One of my other responsibilities is managing the preaching team here, arranging the ministry for the church, and actually we're looking at Luke's Gospel, and so we've cunningly arranged it that this morning we would be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and it is a tremendous day that we're celebrating today. When you look at what the angels sung in verse 14, you have a tremendous impact of this event on the people who are around it. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Why don't we just say that together, all together? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Some of you know that I spent a lot of time working across the continent of Europe in the last few years. So-called Christian Europe is one of the most challenging frontiers of our time. And Europeans ask questions like, why God? Why Jesus? Why the church? What is good news? Well, I hope today we will answer some of these questions for you, because one of our problems at Christmas is that everyone knows the story, or at least they think they do. The powerful images of the story are imprinted on our minds and our hearts from our upbringings if you've been brought up in a country that calls itself vaguely Christian. We've already seen something this morning with the Nativity, shepherds caring for the sheep, a mother for her baby, the angel choir breaking out into song in the midst of darkness. And many people know these images. Many people know the story, but they don't know what it means. And God tells us in this passage why this story is important. Firstly, where was Jesus born? Well, we know the answer to that is in Bethlehem. But before Jesus can get to Bethlehem, Jesus and Mary are totally in the wrong place. The Old Testament prophecies say that David's heir must be born in Bethlehem. So for this prophecy to be fulfilled, Mary and Joseph, who are in Nazareth, must somehow leave Nazareth and end up in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. Now I ask you, if you were just about to have a baby, would you want to make that journey? And Luke tells us that they ended up in the right place because far away in Rome, the emperor had decided to count heads in a census. And he had put a senior bureaucrat, Publius Quirinius, in charge. And the result is that Joseph has to travel southwards, taking his pregnant wife with him. Now, there are several important things here that we need to understand. The first thing is that in the Advent story, we are dealing with history. This story is rooted in the world of the Emperor Augustus and the Governor Quirinius. And it is true history, and it is significant history. And if you know anything about Luke's Gospel, you will know that Luke opens up his Gospel with an explanation to Theophilus about why he's writing the Gospel. And in that, he says he carefully investigated all of the facts. So when Luke tells us about Augustine and Quirinius and any other person, he is telling us important history. This is real history. These were real people. Secondly, you could say, you can see the providence of God because God nudges the most important person in the world so that he can set in motion a complex international bureaucratic procedure resulting in a peasant girl giving birth in just the right place. What does that show us? It shows us that God uses the mighty to serve his purposes. And thirdly, it gives us a big picture. Up until now, the focus of the Advent accounts has been quite small scale and local. But now, we are talking about the Roman Empire. The emperor and the empire's administration make their presence known. This is not a coincidence. The gospel writers tell us that what is about to happen in Bethlehem will have a vast significance for the emperor and the empire. Caesar Augustus may well never have heard the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but within 30 years, his successors have. Luke is hinting that this is going to be part of a global story, and it is this that reaches out to you and me today. So who was in power? Well, we know it was the Emperor Augustus. We've already talked about him. This is the political and the social landscape of first century Palestine. Herod, who was the local king in Jesus' area, had no power in the face of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus had made the Roman Empire strong. He had established good news. That was the good news according to Caesar. And this is how it went. Divine Augustus Caesar, son of God, pretty humble, imperator of the land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world, has brought you peace. It's staggering. If that's true, that's a wonderful achievement. Any political leader would love to have done any of that. But what you see here is right at the time of Jesus, there was a rival system purporting to bring good news. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, was it good news for slaves? Was it good news for women? Was it good news for children? So, in verse 11, it is divine dynamite when God sends Gabriel to announce another Savior. The true Savior of the world is now present on earth, and he brings peace. This is a paradigm-shifting event because there is a new contender for the title Savior of the world. And it's not the emperor, it is a baby in a stable. Where's this happening? Well, we've already seen it's happening in Bethlehem. Why did Joseph return to Bethlehem? Well, we know he had to go there because of the census. He probably had some land there. It may be that he was happy to get away from Nazareth because of some of the rumors about him. He needed a reason to leave that area. But in Matthew 1:19, Joseph is described as a righteous man, a person on whom God's favor rests. And given what we already know about him and the way that he treated his wife and his child that was about to be born, and given his knowledge of the scriptures from Micah 5 verse 2 that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, he made the long journey south, 70 miles from Galilee to just south of Jerusalem. It was exactly the right time and place. Because Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So, the question is ours and the question is theirs. What was the reaction to Jesus' birth? This whole revelation is given to the shepherds. Why not the high priest? High priest should have been the first to know. He was the religious professional par excellence. It was his work to know the times and seasons. When the angels turned up, they might have found him in discussions about theology. And when they told him that this was all going to happen in a stable, he would have written it off of having seen the miserable family in the stable. That couldn't possibly be any kind of Messiah. It certainly couldn't be any kind of help to our religious system. Because as far as he was concerned, the Messiah was to come in pomp and ceremony and judge the enemies of Israel. So he couldn't come to the Jewish high priest. What about Herod's officials? Well, what do you know about King Herod? He's a pretty suspicious person. When he heard the news from the Magi that there was going to be another savior, what did he do? He went out killing people. Not the person that the revelation came to. What about the census officials? Have any of you ever done a census? I haven't. But I imagine it's pretty busy. Probably like trying to run an election. The angels didn't come to the census taker. Why not? Well, another birth, that's going to alter the statistics. Anyway, they've got too many people to check. They've got to check that people like Joseph have actually turned up in the right place. They haven't got time to listen to what God wants to say, and neither have the local businessmen, because they're so busy with the commerce associated with all this traveling to do with the census that they didn't have time to listen. So it had to be the shepherds. Why? Well, they're out in the wilderness. They're not doing much. They had time to reflect. They had time to take the news to heart. They would know what it was like to be born poor and in a stable. Shepherding was a hard task in Palestine. It was the main economic support for Judea, as the land was craggy, rough, and often on hillsides. They were people of low esteem, but they were the backbone of the economy. But for them, life was one of constant vigilance, fearless courage, and patient love for the flock. And even amongst the shepherds themselves, there were good and bad shepherds. Some of them were hired ruffians. Some were in the business. They were like shepherd mercenaries. They didn't really care about the sheep. They just cared about their income. Some of them would have been zealots, talking about the possible revolution as a way to overthrow the oppressive forces in the land. They were actually lawless, literally. They were outside of the law because their reputation meant that they could not observe the ceremonial law or give testimony in the law courts. So they are the complete outsiders, and yet it is to these men that the angels appeared. And Luke's gospel, again, is showing this particular persistent theme that we will see all the way through Luke's gospel, this idea of the great reversal. We already saw it in the Magnificat last week. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. This is, you see, what you see in Luke's gospel is you see everything that has gone before working out through the gospel. And this is another example of that great reversal. And what's more, there's one more important thing about the shepherds. They were pasturing flocks that were needed for temple sacrifice. That's ironic, isn't it? They weren't allowed to obey the ceremonial law. They were outside the law, and yet they were the ones who were pasturing the flocks that were going to be needed in the temple. The rabbinic rule was this. Any animal found between Jerusalem and this spot near Bethlehem must be presumed to be an animal sacrifice at the temple. So what are they doing? They're running the religious system. And when you think about that, think of all the people that are needed to run the religious systems of the world. To run all the temples and the mosques and the cathedrals and all of those different things that make up religion. Think of the ones who provide business around the temple for people, selling prayer cards, selling beads, selling statues of Mary. You see, the shepherds were involved in the religious system. But they were doing religion. They weren't doing Jesus at that point. As lots of people do religion, but they don't do Jesus. And maybe some of you are here this morning who've come for various reasons, maybe because you're with your friends, etc., and you go Christmas and Easter or important occasions, you go to civil religion, you do religion. But you can be in the heart of a religious system and miss the point of Christmas if you're not careful. And when the angels come to the shepherds, they were terrified. Verse 9. The glory of the Lord shone around them. What is this glory? Well, when you look into the New Testament, it is the very presence of God. And they are promised that a Savior is coming, Christ the Lord, verse 11, second half. And Christ is not a surname, it is a job description. This is Christ the Messiah. The Christ means the anointed one. Who gets anointed? Well, in the Old Testament, it's priests and kings. They are the anointed one. And the Jews were expecting a deliverer who would be the anointed one. And this little baby in the manger is king of the world. And Christmas is, amongst other things, about Jesus becoming king. And they also get a sign, verse 12, that he's one lying in a manger. So you get the host of the angels. They sing glory to God in the highest. Then we have the shepherd's reaction in verses 15 to 18. They wanted to see who this Messiah was. They went to the manger, and in verses 16 to 18, we see them looking and being amazed and telling other people about what they had experienced, and all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And what was their result? They came back praising God. Here is the good news. They were the first recipients of the good news that was to put the world right. They were still shepherds, but they were changed forever. They would recount their experience because good news has triumphed in the land. But then we get verse 19, Mary's reaction. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's not surprising, really, when you think about it. The preparation for the arrival of baby is a big event. Mary had been told the importance of her child. She had gone through the trauma with Joseph. She had lived in Nazareth under the suspicions of other people. But she had had no further confirmations about what was going on. Wouldn't you not think that at times she would have thought, I wonder what really is happening? Is this true? Why can't the angels just come back and reassure me one more time halfway down to Bethlehem? And of course, the census demand would have disrupted her plans. And she was waiting for a sign. And the sign that God was still working in her life came with the shepherds. They were told in verse 12, this will be a sign to you, but it's also a sign to Mary. Mary has her understanding of what she is all about confirmed by the shepherds. So a picture is formed for Mary. Her baby would have the throne of David, was what Gabriel had said. And here an angel sent the shepherds to this city, to a place where they had not intended to be at all. And the plan begins to make some sense. There's no other woman in Bethlehem at that time who would have deliberately put her child in a manger if she was about to have a baby. It was distressing to have to do that. But since then, millions of people have been grateful for the sign as they have recognized God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of God was confirmed to the shepherds. It was confirmed to Mary. And Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, talks about people being servants of the word. And we will see as we go through Luke's gospel this working out in just about every story. But here, the angels were the servants of the word. The shepherds were the servants of the word. And as Luke says at the beginning of his story, I have carefully investigated all of these issues so there can be no doubt whatsoever, so that you can know certainly the things you have been taught. The arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of being absolutely sure that God is working in the world in order to make the Savior mentioned in verse 11 real to everybody. This is not myth, it is not legend, it is investigated history, and it is sure as the result of the last election. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning from Luke. We thank you for Luke's meticulous planning, the way he put all this together in a way that we can know with certainty all of the things of which we have been talking. And we thank you that all of what we say is based on your word, which lasts and endures forever. Amen.